Good, thank you. Perhaps we could start. If you'd like to raise your left hand if you think there's a lack of numbers because of the subject, and the right hand if you think it's because of the person who is speaking. Perhaps we'll just go, yeah, well, both hands up. Yeah, I thought that might be the case. Thank you so much for coming, so that I'm not talking just to myself. But I trust that this is going to be helpful in discussion, but also in just looking together at the whole subject of revitalization, but particularly as we think of reaching our nation for Christ and the number of churches and so on that are going to need the revitalizing. Very well-known words of Revelation 3, it says this: "These are the words of him who hold the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die." It's those words that I keep clinging on to in the role of revitalization, that God gives every church, his church, an opportunity to repent and to come back to life and to strengthen what remains. And it strikes me that there are many churches around who are able to do that on their own. They have a leadership in place. They have members who are willing to work. And perhaps God's word to them in that instance is about perhaps a change of focus back to the Saviour. But there are some churches that need help to refocus, that need help to strengthen what remains. And we're in a situation, aren't we, within the FIC, but more broader than that as well, I suppose, that Jesus loves his church, whatever size, whatever location, whatever situation they find themselves in. Jesus loves that church. It is his church. And his desire is that his church wakes up. And we're looking at the moment, aren't we, to a country that is just moving further and further away, it would seem, from the God who we know and love. And so we need to make sure that there are good ways of bringing health back to churches that are dying. As gospel churches, surely our desire together is to see that Jesus proclaimed through our nation. At the very heart of a healthy church is evangelism. We listened this morning intently, didn't we, to Ed as he shared that great commission that we're to be those who go out and evangelize our nation. And for many years, many churches have closed the door. I was talking to one church just last week, and they were saying that one of the biggest things that they've done is open the door during their service, so that when it begins, their door is open. Now, they've never thought of that before. But what they're saying is, if we're going to go out, well, at least we want people to be able to look in and see what we're doing. So small things as we look at what a healthy church is and how evangelism plays a big part in that. So the outworking of that Great Commission is that we help each other to build the Church of Christ in this country. According to Al Mohler, and this is in John James's book, I stole it from him, 4,000 churches are closing in the US each year, whilst 1,000 are planted. 4,000 closing, 1,000 planted. So if that was to happen each year, within 5 years, 20,000 churches would have closed and only 5,000 would be planted. So there's this gap. And we can see that in the UK between 2008 and 13, over 2,000 churches closed in the UK. In that same period, half that number were planted. So we're doing slightly better in church planting than the Americans are doing, but that's nothing to be overly proud of. How about the FIEC? Let me give you some figures of where the FIEC is at the moment. So we have FIEC-wise, no we don't. 16% of churches in the FIEC are between 1 and 12 members. 25% are in the 13 to 25 bracket. 26% are in the 26 to 50. And then we start seeing really just over 50, there's something like 33%. A third of our churches are over 50 and two-thirds are under 50. So you can see the extent of the numbers of FIEC churches and where they are. And church planting and revitalisation, it seems to me, have to go together. That we are have to be starting to look at the possibility of maybe looking at a church revitalisation project at the same time as we maybe think about whether we plant as churches. I'm talking obviously to larger churches that may be here. Because if this continues, if you look at these figures here, there's every reason to believe that 40% of the FIEC churches could be asking for revitalisation at some point, if not now, in the next few years. And then you have to say, well, let's take this figure here, and actually if we were to take that, 26%, they're either going to go up or down or remain as they are. So there's a great need there to be thinking longer term about the churches that may slip into perhaps what we would call the revitalisation zone in this. And many are in areas where there are no other gospel witness. So strategically, revitalisation is something that we really need to think about. You see, most of those churches would have a church building. They would have, many of them would have a manse. I was talking to someone just in these past few days, and they have a manse, they have a church building, they have a school building, and they have 2 acres of land in a village church that probably won't survive. Now, there's probably £1 million worth of assets tied up in that. And it may be that if that church dies, that could be used elsewhere. But the point is, if you were to take that and put it into an area where there is a big housing development, what a great asset that would be to revitalise that church and for that church to become healthy once again. So if we're going to take the spread of the gospel seriously, it seems to me revitalisation and church planting need to be thought of together. I'm not sure either of them is an easy option. As I think about it, I think both have a great deal of hard work having to be put into them, things that will go wrong, things that have to be thought about. So neither of those options are going to be easy. But I think it's seriously larger churches could look at revitalisation of smaller churches. So I wonder if we might just spend a moment or two just thinking about what obstacles there might be. Now, if you're a smaller church here today, I wonder if you might like just to think of what obstacles do you think there are? If you're thinking of a larger church helping you out, what do you see as some of the obstacles that are in your way of doing that? And if you're a larger church, what obstacles do you see from a larger church perspective of helping smaller churches? So if you can just think about that just for a moment, and as soon as the light goes on, just put your hand up and just share that, if you will. What obstacles are there? I've got a few that I'm going to share in a moment. But it seems to me one of the things that we need to just be aware of is that smaller churches have this view of larger churches that often says it's okay for them, they're not really bothered about us, they could send us 15 people and we'd be okay and everything would be good. That's often the case, I think, for smaller churches. Larger churches might have a view, well, actually we're okay, we're not really interested in the small church, because they're not going to change their ways, they're not going to do things any differently, and so it goes on. And so there are a number of obstacles, even with that kind of thinking, that we have to overcome. So, any thoughts? What sort of obstacles do you think are in the way of larger churches and smaller churches getting together? Yeah.
Resources.
Small
churches, resources.
Right, thank you. Yeah. Either lack of, or sometimes a lot of, but... Yeah, thank you.
Traditionalism,
yes, thank you.
The smaller church perhaps doesn't want to do anything different to what they've done for many years.
Right. Okay, thank you.
Perhaps.
Yeah, no, that's fair. Yes.
A lack of commitment.
Right.
Which might even be in the smaller church. They might be able to pull together to do spectacular things, and yet where it really comes to the long haul,
right,
they might lack that focus.
Right. So that's tied up in some ways with resource of individuals, of people in that church, yeah? Yeah.
Control. Leadership. Who's leading?
Yes, yeah. It is interesting, isn't it? We're talking about Christians, and we're talking about the possibility of Christians not getting on. That's interesting, isn't it? Just as a thought, that actually we should be the very people that get on. We shall be the people that embrace one another, not hug each other, but embrace each other. But we're talking about an obstacle to that being maybe our own pride, maybe our own sense of, that actually we've done it this way, we're not going to change, whatever it might be. So there's got to be a work of grace, isn't there, both from the larger church and the smaller church in these things. Yeah, anything else?
This might be a bit controversial, but desire for the lost.
Right, yeah. Yeah.
Convincing your own church members that there's a community full of lost souls that we need to go and help. Evangelize.
Yeah.
And the church that, that we are helping, it's that they've lost that.
Yeah.
In many respects.
Yeah.
And they haven't got the resource to do it.
No, quite. Yeah, thank you. Yeah. Yes.
I think larger church in cities, I think if they're trying to help a church in an area where perhaps a lot of their members come from, it's sort of about they're cutting off, it's a threat to their own size, their own strength, and might be concerned why they should.
Yes.
There. It's going to just affect them.
Yes. Yeah. Quite. Yeah. Thank you. Yeah. And that is a real issue, isn't it? I think where you have a church plant or church revitalization, I think 9 times out of 10, what happens 2 or 3 years down the line is that both churches grow, don't they? That's the reality of it. God, in His goodness, is filling the gaps. You lose your best 10. And suddenly, 2 years later, you've got 10 more. And the Lord is gracious in that.
Yeah. I just said there are other sometimes exceptions to that, which I think I've planted into a city.
Yeah.
And the church of planted became the bigger church.
Right. Right.
Other one. They intentionally did that.
Yes, yes.
It's a big sacrifice.
Suddenly, yes, indeed.
It was the flagship of its sort of denomination. As
well. Yes, yes, yeah.
Lost that status.
Right, but yes.
They made that decision, which is a very big one to make, but I think
thank you.
Could happen, yeah.
Let me give you one or two of mine that I put down. I think there's struggling churches entrenchment. I think what I hear quite a lot, actually, is the word faithful. We are being faithful. Smaller churches often will say that. What does that mean? And I think there's a sense in which that's an entrenchment statement that says, well, actually, we're okay. And that's quite a difficult one to overcome. I think For a larger church, they may say, well, the battle is lost before we start, therefore it's not even worth going into battle over it, because, you know, the smaller church maybe won't be willing to accept us. They just want some of our members. I was talking to a church some months back now, and he simply said, well, if the church up the road was to give us 15 or 20 of their members, everything would be fine. And actually, you begin to unpack that, and of course, everything wouldn't be fine, because you're putting members into a church that is declining, and it would just perhaps mean that they die later rather than sooner. So there's lots of these obstacles that come in, and I think the problem I've got with my role, calling it revitalization, is that revitalization says failure, doesn't it? So healthy church is much better. So I'm going to try and think up a name that kind of doesn't say failure. Because working together isn't a failure. Working together brings glory to God, and we're going to see that a bit later on. So there's some of the comments. We'd not be able to do it the way it needs to be done, and so you could end up with arrogance on one side, which means that the job isn't done. So you need a certain amount of humility in both sets of churches. It's just too much hassle, you know. If I go for a church plant, at least we're in control. And maybe in revitalization we're not. And I keep coming back to the fact that throughout our nation, there are churches that, if they're brought to life in their communities, will have a great impact on their community. And again, we're going to hear something of that a bit later. But if a church has been dying, it's not been involved in its community, and suddenly the community sees this church, they're going to start saying, well, what's happening here? How come it's now opening its doors? How come it's now doing a mums and tots? How come it's now giving out things to our children at Christmas, or whatever it might be, however that church develops? So we keep coming back to this is really about evangelism and reaching out to the communities in our country. I think there are a number of benefits to a larger church involvement in revitalization, and there are probably more. But I think it's a training bed for young men and women. So you have a larger church, and you might have a number of men that you're training. Where do they preach? Well, if I can just go back to when I was a young lad, some of you may remember Bev Savage. He was my pastor at the time. And I remember he said to me, there's a church that would like me to go and preach. I was 22, I think, at the time. So I went and preached, and they invited me back again. So I went back and stood before him, and, you know, proudly, shoulders back, and said, Bev, you know, that was really good. They've asked me back again. And he sat me down wisely, and he said, Phil, he said, let me tell you this. He said, there are churches like that. He said, all they need to do is to fill their pulpit. He said, as long as you can speak, he said, the likelihood is that they'll ask you back. And that was a real lesson for me. But you know, I'm kind of thinking here, if each of us in a larger church want to train our men, where do we put them? Yeah, we can put them in our own church, and it's good to do that. But in a revitalization setup, there's an opportunity for men to begin to use their gifts, and women indeed. It gives a new focus for the church, and allows the church to think much wider than just what's going on in their own church. It's a gospel opportunity that really does bring a church from death to life. The words that we looked at in Revelation, it really is that, you know, come back to life. What remains, strengthen that, an opportunity to see that. A building recognised by the community, and I think that's a really big thing within the communities in which these churches are, and we've mentioned that, and an opportunity to be gospel-hearted, to be able to see some of the struggling churches as opportunities to have gospel heartedness together. So there are benefits for the larger church. What are we doing? What's the FIEC doing in this area? Well, you'll know that it's taken me on. Whether that was a good thing or not, we will see. But what we do, or what I do particularly, is to remove the obstacles before you begin. So if we take an example of a church, perhaps, that is 3 miles away from you, if you're a larger church, then what I would seek to do is to broker the deal, if I can put it that way. What you don't want as a larger church, and to be honest, what the smaller church doesn't want from a larger church, is to have to spend lots and lots of time working through these obstacles one at a time. Now, I can do that or not do that. So I can be saying to a smaller church, look, there is a church that is willing to help you, but these are the kind of conditions here. Not that they're making them, but I'm making them as church revitalization coordinator for the FIEC. So you're going to need to do this. And the processes that we've got allow that to happen, and allow that to happen well. I'm not going in on the first meeting and say, you need to step down with a finger wagging. There are various things that we do to get to that point. But I wouldn't ask a larger church to be involved in that if it wasn't evident that the smaller church could actually be revitalized and come back to health. So prepare the church for the options that are available. There's a number of things that we do. The Let's Look process is one of them, which is an 8-week process where we get the church to take a good look at themselves. We put a facilitator in there, and they go through that. We support throughout the process wherever needed, and provide an honest appraisal of that situation. I think personally one of the biggest issues for a larger church going into a smaller church is this: are they going to want to change? Are they going to want to allow us to come in and to do things that they're not used to, and all those sorts of things? What I'm saying is I'll do that. So I've kind of cleared the obstacles. I take the knocks for you, so that's good along the way. So that's what we're doing. And the way, just very briefly, the way that that's happening at the moment, there are probably 40 or 50 churches and others kind of behind the scenes now that are looking for revitalization. They receive from me a first contact form, a questionnaire that they will fill in. One of them is 24 pages long. The other is about half of that. We encourage them to fill in the long form, but if they can't manage that, if they run out of stamina, they fill in the smaller one. But the outcome of that is, firstly, it says, well, they're serious about this. That's something that they are serious about. If they can plough through 24 pages and write all the answers, then they're obviously serious about it. But secondly, it gives us a very, very good view on the church, on the area, on the state of their finances, on the state of their building, what they're doing in terms of outreach, and all the questions that we want answered before we go in and kind of discuss it with them. That gives us the opportunity to say, thank you for filling it in. Actually, it's our belief that as it stands at the moment, your best option is to think about how you close and how you close well. That's not an easy thing to say or to receive. But some churches might be saying, well, yeah, we're in a village, we're at one end of the village, and the village is extended that way, and we're not able to get there. We've got 7 people, we have 6 of those are over 80, and so on and so forth. That's the kind of decision. For others, the decision is, yeah, well, let's take a look together. Let's look at the area, let's look at what other churches there are, see how strategic the area is that they're in, and take it from there. So that's kind of what we're doing. But what's being done apart from that around the country, and you'll know that John James has written this amazing book here called Renewal. If you haven't already bought one, you can buy it here. Andrew Nicholson has a supply of these. I think what he's hoping is that you have to pass him to get out. And if you want John to sign it, then he'll sign it. I'm sure he will. And you can give him a hug as well. But we're just going to hear in a moment from John particularly about how evangelism has been at the heart of this renewal, this revival project that he's involved in Birmingham. And then I'm going to ask Rob Whiteway. He is pastor of Bethel Church, Bethel Green Mow Church, is it known as, in Liverpool. We've been doing some things together. They've done most of the work. I've just done a bit of talking. And they've linked with a church, a small church in Croxteth, which is a very difficult area. And he's just going to share, ask him a few questions, just to share how that's worked. Hopefully that's going to encourage you as well. So can I just ask John to come up? Excuse me. And I don't think we have, apart from this, you're very welcome to have this, or
right.
Make yourself heard.
Okay. Yeah, so Phil just asked me to really kind of say a couple of things just about our context, and particularly in relation to revitalization and evangelism. And I think a few things have been really key to us re-establishing a gospel witness as a church family together as we've gone through this process of church revitalization. The first is really a renewed confidence for us as a church family in the gospel and in God. And that has been absolutely key. It was the first thing that we kind of focused on together. I think in a context where there's been really all that they've known for a very long time is discouragement. It's kind of a culture of we can't do this, you know, a culture of can't, you know, that is there, which actually is really important that that's broken, but not through some kind of confidence in ourselves, but through a renewed confidence in who God is, in what he delights to do, in the kind of God that he is. I think that really renewed our prayer life as well, and the kind of prayers we were praying, the things we were asking for, and then, you know, renewed confidence in the gospel and in the word of God to do the work. So that's been really important for us. That was the first thing for us to do. I think the second thing was really getting ready for growth. So I kind of have a sense that, you know, God gives us what we're ready for, really, as a church. And it was really important for us to kind of get ship shape as a church in terms of becoming healthy in the way that we made decisions, in the way that we cared for each other, in the way that we had the word of God at the center of all that we did, going through everything we did, really, and working out in what ways it was effective for discipleship and in what ways it wasn't, and basically kind of trimming everything down to the basics, getting rid of a lot of things that were unhelpful and that kind of thing. And that was a process of kind of death, really, for the church. It was about denying themselves, denying things that they loved, actually, some things that they really thought were valuable and part of their identity, but were actually either unhelpful, you know, detrimental in one way or another, or just kind of a hindrance to mission. And so making decisions, actually, for change that were for the sake of people they didn't even know yet, people on the outside, people that they'd not even met yet, but kind of getting ready for God to answer the prayers that we were already praying. And then really the strategy that we've kind of had for evangelism has been one in which it's been long-term, low-key, relational, and hard work, which sounds really exciting, doesn't it? but it's been long term. So it, actually, one of the things someone told me very early on was kind of, you know, don't overestimate what you can do in 1 year, don't underestimate what you can do in five. And that's been really significant for us, actually, just to sort of just see it as a slow burn, really, in that way. And I think the first 18 months were very, very hard for us. We didn't see very much encouragement at all. We had five funerals in the first year from within the church. Of kind of old age. I didn't kill anyone. But actually, we had very little encouragement. And then we began to see our prayers being answered and that kind of thing. But it's been long term, and it's been low key. So I mean, the idea that kind of, you know, let's start this thing and see where we're at Christmas kind of thing is just not really going to work necessarily. I think a commitment to revitalization is a commitment to see it through over the course of a number of years. It's been low key. So we don't really do anything very exciting. I think for some people in the church, they kind of thought church revitalization was going to be a return to the kind of, Billy Graham rallies or something in the 1950s. And actually, they've sort of thought, well, what are we actually doing? There aren't a lot of kind of big shiny events or anything like that. We're not a very attractive church for anyone to come to, really. but that's been kind of a commitment on our part, not to be unattractive, but a commitment on our part to keep things low key, really, in that way, and to focus on not attracting church transfer, not attracting growth that way, but seeing that more of as a distraction, really. And instead saying, well, no, actually, if this revitalization is going to be about a new frontier for gospel ministry, then it's got to be about evangelism from day one. And then relational. So that requires time. So that's partly why we've done everything so low-key, is because we've basically wanted to have time to give to people so that we can get to know them, so that we can talk to them, share our lives with them, and share the gospel with them. And it's been hard work. It's been slow. It's been tenacious. We've kind of committed ourselves to what I call the plod for God, just the kind of day by day desire to kind of do the same things over and over again and pray that God will work through it powerfully for his glory. It might be just worth just sharing one story of a young lad who came to us, and I think it's one of the blessings. I think one of the unique blessings of church revitalization is this kind of story potentially. So we had a young lad who came to us at the age of 16, and he came to us because his granddad had been in the church years ago. So his granddad wasn't there anymore, had left, but here was this 16-year-old kid who sought us out because he'd become a Christian on his own. He'd read Matthew's gospel, become convinced of the truth of the gospel, and looked for a church. But of course, the only church he really knew about was his granddad's church. And so he came to us. And he was a kid who he was basically a drug dealer. And his mum kind of found all his money and just kind of flipped out. And it was a bit of a crisis for him, and he kind of worked out that he needed to become a Christian. And he came and joined the church. He's a very smart kid, very smart indeed. He'd have made a very good drug dealer, actually. I think probably pretty savvy. But actually, he kind of did his A-levels, applied himself, doing really well. But it's basically been 3 years of very close discipleship, patience, of walking with him, sharing life with him, reading the Bible with him. Nothing fancy at all. He wouldn't be attracted to anything fancy anyway. But really about the relationship with him and giving him the time that he's needed in order to kind of grow in his walk with God. And then a few months ago, there was a bit of a scenario which meant he ended up living with us for about 3 months just before he went off to university. So he'd kind of passed all of his A-levels, got a place at university, and he was in this kind of zone where it was all about to fall apart. He came and lived with us, and I'd been really praying for an opportunity to do some quite kind of close discipleship with him before he went off to university, and I didn't really want God to kind of answer that in the way that he did, but he came and lived with us for a while. But the result of that actually was that he's just gone off to uni, he's just started there, and I was chatting to someone earlier, and I'd kind of connected him with Lower Ford Street Baptist Church, because he's in Coventry, and they said, yeah, he's been coming. He's, and just on Sunday he'd said, I'm going to really commit myself to investing in this church, which is utterly extraordinary when you know the person in question. It's unbelievable, and yet it's just wonderful the way that God is working in his life. So that's just kind of a little example that I think kind of illustrates both the value of revitalization, because I don't think we would have connected with him in that way really through any other process, but also kind of illustrates some of the things that we've found have been key commitments as a church as we've sought to put evangelism really at the heart of everything that we do.
Can I just ask you, John, just in your opinion, I know it's we've run on that a great deal. If you hadn't have gone in there 5 years ago and the church had remained as it was, where would it be today?
I think it would be the opinion of, so there was one remaining elder in the church when we began to talk to them. It's his opinion that they would have closed within a year of before, so we came there in 2010. By 2011, if we hadn't been there, they would have closed. There's a few reasons for that, but that's his opinion. Yeah.
Which is, I think, makes the point very clearly, doesn't it? That a revitalization process means that a church becomes a centre of evangelism once again.
Yeah.
And if that had been lost, I assume the building would have been sold or whatever, and the witness on that estate, of which there is no other church,
no, there's no other church,
aware, would have been lost. And that's the joy of revitalization projects like this, where life comes back to a community. Mm. And whilst it's steady, plod, if you're here next year, not this year, but down in Torquay, we're asking the same question, you may very well say, well, as a result of what we did on this occasion, three people have come to the Lord. And so we can see evangelism at the heart of revitalization, the heart of church life. Thank you. Well, let me ask...
You need this back on.
Oh, yeah. Well, thank you. Let me just ask a good friend of mine, Rob, to come up. I'm going to hold this, and then between us we'll use it. Rob, just tell us a bit about who you are, where you serve, and why you love me so much.
I'm Rob, from pastor of Bethel Church in Liverpool, which is about 3 miles from, well, 2.5 miles, we were debating this earlier on, 2.5 miles from the city centre of Liverpool, north end-ish of Liverpool. We're on the edge of some quite poor communities in terms of the demographic of our church. We're 130-plus members, around about anything between 160 to 180, worshipping on a Sunday over two services. We have a schools and a youth worker. So for the first time in the church's 82-year history, we've got two workers, praise the Lord. So Josh has just started as a schools and youth worker within the church. We do a lot of work amongst the youth. We have a boys' brigade and a girls' brigade, which are old-fashioned, I know, but it's working really well in Bethel, with anything from 120 to 160 young people coming through the doors each week. Alongside, apart from the boys' brigade and the girls' brigade, we have other youth works going on. We have a toddlers' group, and we're reaching about 75 families through the toddlers' group. and we do various other ministries in the local community. So, great church. I've been there 2 years. I was at Bridge Chapel in Liverpool. Some of you might have heard of Bill Bygroves. So I was with Bill for about 5 years, and the church called me 2 years ago. And I love working with Phil because he always makes me feel so young standing next to him.
Not the answer I expected.
Yeah, well, it is probably the answer you did expect. Actually,
it sounds to me, a man in your position then, why on earth did you kind of look outside of the area you were in? Because surely just building your church where you are is the important thing. There's so many good things happening. What made you think about a church, 3 miles away in a very difficult area?
I think the honest answer to that is that I didn't go, or we didn't go looking for this. It came looking for us in that when I came to Bethel, Croxteth and conversations about this church, Croxteth, kept on cropping up. And we have a number of folk who were already involved in the work at this church. So Andy, for instance, who's here on the end there, he'd established a toddlers group using the same model that we had at Bethel at Croxteth. Croxteth is in a very tough area. You know, Bethel's on the edge of some very tough areas, but Croxteth, going back to, I think it was probably the 70s, Don, you're probably better at answering this, it was the biggest council estate in Europe at one stage. It's been known for the problem it has with drugs and crime. So it's not in a good area, a very poor community. So it came looking for us. People were already established in the work. We were helping with preachers and musicians on a regular basis. So the conversation in leadership meetings often turned to Croxteth. So we started praying about it. And, well, is this something that we want to formalize a little bit more and perhaps establish a relationship with them formally? They have Eddie, who is the unpaid pastor, and his son, Matthew, and their wife, Stella. Really, they're the mainstay of the church. There are 7 or 8 people going to church, or maybe 10 now, I think. 10 people going on a Sunday to worship. It's a church that's been there for 50 years. There are 3 elderly ladies who are very, very faithful and very, very prayerful, who've been there practically all of their lives, and the church has really embraced us, I have to say, because we had this already established relationship. And we were praying about how we would move that on, and prayer and planning is the key to all of this, and involving the leadership of the other church in the planning. So the conversations we had with Eddie, we had from the start. You know, we would have a conversation in the leadership, and then Andy, who was the contact, would be speaking to Eddie all the time. Then we get Eddie in to come and talk to the leadership. So we develop a plan together. That was after Eddie had had his heart attack. You see, in all of this, there's a story of Eddie's illness, because that accelerated the process. Last summer, Eddie had a very serious illness that highlighted the problem within the church, that it all revolved around Eddie. Nothing got done unless Eddie was at the center, because he was the only pair of hands who was able to do it. So his heart attack did accelerate the process, and we thought, well, when that happened, well, we need to get in there, because it just exposed the problem even more so. So when Eddie had recovered sufficiently, we got him and Matthew in to talk plans. And over at 2 or 3 meetings, we prayerfully meeting with the church as well, we had some prayer meetings, two churches coming together, we came to the conclusion that we wanted to partner. So then we got the FIC involved, and so Phil came for a day last April and preached at Bethel in the morning, or I preached at Bethlehem in the morning, didn't I? You preached at Croxteth. We all got together at Croxteth, the whole church, which was not done at Bethel. We'd never moved the 6:30 service, but we moved it to Croxteth, which was great. And we got as many people over to Croxteth as we could to share in the vision. Because if we can get people over there to have a look, then, you know, we were hoping that they would catch the vision. So where are we going with this? What we've done over the last 2 or 3 months is start a cafe church with them at 4 o'clock on a Sunday evening. And we help run that. Very simple gospel message on the end of the kids being in another room, being able to play. People gather around tables. And then at the end of an hour, we have a short worship service designed to bring in the mums who are already coming to church on a Friday. And we've seen some success in that. 2 or 3 of the mums are now coming regularly to that church service on the Sunday. So that's one of the initiatives that we've taken. Another initiative that we've taken together is to involve a group called Emmanuel Associates from the States. A friend of mine called Wyatt Gwynn, some of you will know him, brings teams of American churches over to support smaller churches in the work of evangelism. So they've been over twice for us to do some door-to-door work on the estate. And also at Bethel, we've been doing some at Bethel. And last week was one of those weeks, and it was wonderful. Really wonderful, because we were knocking on doors and there was a real reception. People wanted to talk, and we knocked on the second door that we knocked on. It was answered by Grandad, and the door is opened a little bit, and eventually he opened it a little bit more after we'd spoken to him for a while. And in the background there was a young lady in her early 20s. And she was smiling, and, you know, we smiled back, finished the conversation, didn't think anything more. We gave them the John's Gospel, we invited them to church, we told them everything that was going on at Croxteth, and, you know, Grandad said, oh yeah, we might come, you know. And then we go off talking on the rest of the doors. We get back to the church, and then we're all together, there's 12 of us out on the streets. We're all praying, and the doorbell goes. And it's this girl who was behind her granddad. And she says, I've been reading this John's Gospel. And we were all looking at it thinking, wow. And I need to speak to someone. She shared some of her story. She had some issues. But she was just an ordinary young lady who was seeking after the Lord. She said, I need this. So we prayed with her, and she became a Christian. We believe, firmly believe, that she became a Christian last week. So Cassie is her name. So please pray for Cassie, because this is the beginning of her journey. So if all of this is for Cassie, it's great, isn't it? But I think there's so much more. And that's just one of the fruits that we've seen already from us working together. The next steps, we've been talking as a leadership, and we're going to be getting together with Eddie about how we can maybe encourage some of our families to come along and park themselves at Croxteth for a while. The vision that I have is like two ships who come alongside each other, you know, one slightly larger than the other. And then we share our resources, as much of our resources as we can, for a period of time. We moor alongside each other, and then we go off on independent routes again. The vision is for a short period to be one church in two locations. And having spoken to Eddie and the leadership at Croxteth, it's a shared vision. So we've planned together, and that's where we're going to try and take this. and we're trying to formulate the plans for next year. So this is very much work in progress. But it was just something that the Lord had initiated at Bethel, because people were already working there and there was relationships already established. So that made it a lot easier for us to get involved with Croxteth. I can't even remember what the question was now. This happens on a Sunday. I just go on and on.
So let's ask the same question we ended up with John. So if you hadn't have got involved, where do you think the Croxteth Church will be now?
That's such a difficult question to answer.
Well, they wouldn't have a parent on top of it.
No.
They wouldn't have a children's work that they've started as a result of Andrew starting.
Yeah.
There are two things. And they wouldn't be running the cafe church.
Yeah. No. So it would eventually die.
Yes.
Which is such a shame, because the area that it's in, there is no gospel witness at all. So I'm personally committed to evangelise that area with the help and support, hopefully, of Croxteth and Bethel. So we want to see more of Cassie and more like her. And that was such a thrill and such an encouragement and such an endorsement of what we've began there, to see this young girl come to faith last week.
But what we've got here is a template, really, for revitalising churches that are in areas that are strategic. If this church closed, who knows what would have happened to those folk? Who knows what would happen to Cassie? But what we see here is two churches working together under the Lord's guidance and seeing that work. And we've seen the similar thing in Birmingham. So all I would say is work hard at this, whether you're a small church or a larger church. Let's have lots of grace with each other. Where we can work out some of the issues maybe that are there for some churches, because they can be overcome. And when they're overcome, this is the kind of ending that we get. I mean, just to tell you, that's the cafe church, I think, up in the left corner. So you can see the numbers that are there. This wasn't there when I went there. The building as we went in was barbed wire all the way around, because that's the kind of area it's in. And it looks shabby, but that's been added recently, and looks really good. And presumably these are folk from the...
Well, that's Josh there, the schools and youth worker.
Right,
And we had a barbecue for the launch of Cafe Church.
Yeah,
And you know... Andy with his guitar at the front.
And it's right on the corner, so I guess the community would have seen that. And suddenly think, hang on a minute, there's some life there. It wasn't there before. And that's the very thing that we trust we will see. So what can we take away with us? Just three things I want to mention. And that is, I think church planting alone is not enough. We have to look both at church planting on the one hand and revitalisation of churches on the other. The second thing, I think God is a revitalising God. He gives opportunity for churches that are dying to come back to life. And sometimes he calls upon us, perhaps if we're in a larger church, to help that to happen. And church health isn't just for some. It's for all of us. And so it isn't just smaller churches that need to be healthy. It's every size of church within the context of FIEC and further afield.